service and that you just feel at home in this family atmosphere. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh Mannon. That's why the book of Joshua is my favorite book of the Bible. Joshua chapter 1, the first 8 verses is going to be our text for this morning. And we will get through reading all of them in just a moment. But the title of the message this morning is Finding Favor. And so if you remember, our focus this year has been on finding favor with God and positioning ourselves in an area, in a place where we can be favored and blessed by God. And so I'd like to continue that theme and that thought this morning. As we look at this text here in Joshua, it's amazing that I see these 6 principles that God lays out for being prosperous and successful. And these are really the 6 keys to finding favor with God. And so I would like to examine them and share them with you this morning. So would you please stand to your feet and give honor and reverence to God's word as we read. We're actually going to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 to begin with this morning. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Father, I pray that you would bless your precious word to us this morning, and that it would just soak deep down into our hearts and souls today as we receive what you have to say through the Holy Spirit to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the promise in this passage is that we will have good success and be prosperous wherever we go. Now, who doesn't want that in life? Amen? You want to be prosperous. We want to be successful everywhere that we go. And so let's examine these principles to finding favor here in this passage this morning. First of all, number one is we see a continued purpose. If you look there at the first 2 verses, we're told after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So the first thing that we notice is that there is a continued purpose. See, God had promised to give the land of Canaan to the Israelites long ago. As a matter of fact, it was promised by God to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. And God had raised up Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness, and now here to the border of Canaan, to the border of the promised land. However, Moses did not make it into the promised land. He only just made it to the border. And now he had died. And so the first thing that we see here is that Moses' death did not stop God's plan, his purpose of bringing his people into Canaan. We need to realize that God's purposes and God's plans are so much bigger than just our lives. He has a plan and he has a purpose that continues all throughout history. I've been so blessed by this class that we've had on church history on Wednesday nights because it's just so cool to see how God's continuing purpose has prevailed all throughout history and how different people and different times the church was instrumental in bringing about those plans and bringing about God's purposes all throughout history. Every person has a place and has a role in God's purpose all throughout history. Too often, I think that we are tempted as Christians to believe that God's plan perhaps ended with our ancestors, that God's purpose for our family maybe ended with our grandparents. You know, my grandparents radically came to know Christ, and now my family's Christian, and so it's tempting to think that that's all there is for us, that God's purpose was fulfilled in them in bringing our family to Christ, and now here we are, and we're just happy to abide as Christians. But that's not the case. God also has a plan for each one of us, and God has a plan for me to continue on his purpose, and God has a plan for you in your family line to continue carrying on his purpose for you specifically. Sometimes we think that maybe God had a purpose for bringing Calvary Assembly of God to Wilson, Wisconsin, and that he used all the founding members of establishing this church. And now that that's been done, we just get to come to church and reap the benefits, and we just get the fruits of that labor. And we get the idea that the purpose has been fulfilled. But I'm here to tell you that it's not. The purpose is not completely fulfilled. We still have a purpose. This church still has a purpose. God is not done using Calvary Assembly of God. And God's not done using any one of you here because he has a purpose for you. He wants you to be a part of his plan. It is no accident that you are where you are today. God has strategically placed you where you are because only you can make the impact that you can make. Only you are going to be in certain scenarios, in certain situations at specific times. You're going to be at places that no one else is going to be at specific times. Only you are going to meet certain people that no one else is going to meet. You're going to impact lives that I could never touch because I'll never meet them. You could impact lives that maybe even people in your own family won't impact because you're going to come across them. God has strategically placed you for a continuing purpose. Remember the parable in the New Testament about the servants that were given talents, some money, while the master was away. Some were given more, and some were given less. But the point is that they were all given something for the purpose of what? Continuing the master's work. They were to continue on the purpose of his work while he was away. I don't ever want to hear someone saying that they're not gifted or talented enough to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Because this parable is a very strong reminder to us of the danger of burying our talent and doing nothing for God. God has a big plan, and sometimes we might think we're just a small, tiny part of it. And sometimes we think maybe we're a big, major part of it. But the fact of the matter is, God needs all of us to be doing our part. We need to be doing what he's called us to do in the places that he has put us strategically. God has a continuing purpose. Number two, we see a complete possession. We continue reading on in Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So the first principle to remember is that there is a continuing purpose. The second principle to remember is that there is a complete possession. Notice that God told Joshua, every place that your feet shall stand upon, I have given to you. And that's really key. God doesn't tell Joshua, I'm going to give you every place that your feet stand upon. As you advance and as you go forward, I'm going to give it to you. He says, I have given it to you. It's already yours. You just have to go stand upon it, because I've already given it to you. You see, I don't believe that the Israelites were invading a foreign country. No, not at all. This country already belonged to them. It was given to them by God. The people that were living there were trespassing. Canaan did not belong to them because God had already given it to the Israelites. And now God is telling Joshua, this is a complete possession. It's yours. You just need to go put your feet on it and stand upon what I have already given to you. You know what I feel like the problem is for many Christians? Is that we have not learned to simply stand upon what God has already given to us. We haven't learned to possess our possessions. We haven't learned to just put our feet upon the promises of God and stand upon what He's already given to us. There's a story that I'm pretty sure we've shared it before, but it illustrates this point so well. Some time back, there was this man traveling from Europe, and he was leaving to come to America and start a new life. And so he'd saved up his money, and he bought a ticket aboard this vessel across the Atlantic. And he knew that it was going to cost a lot of money to start over and to start a new life here in America. And so he wanted to save as much money as he possibly could. And so what he did was he packed some cheese and crackers, and he decided that he would eat that cheese and crackers on his voyage over here in order to save money from having to buy meals that were provided on board the ship at the dining hall. For several weeks, this man walked past the windows to that dining hall on board the ship, and he observed all the other passengers inside, gorging themselves on scrumptious sustenance. Oh, it got to the point where he was so hungry, barely rationing himself day by day on those measly cheese and crackers. Well, eventually, he ran out of cheese and crackers, and as he was walking by the dining hall again, he looked inside and he thought, oh, to just have one meal, just to have one meal in there, it wouldn't be so bad if I were to splurge a little bit and pay the price for one meal. After all, I've saved all this money, this entire journey, and we're almost to America, and this one meal will get me the rest of the way. And so he made up his mind that's what he was going to do. And so he waved down a passing hostess, and he said, excuse me, ma'am, I'm just wondering, how much would it cost me for one meal in the dining room? And she said, well, sir, do you have your boarding pass on you? And he said, yes, I do. It's right here. She took one look at his boarding pass, and she said, well, sir, do you see this stamp right here? That means that the meal package was already paid for in advance. You can eat as many meals as you would like. This man was barely scraping by, unaware that the meal was already paid for. The ticket was already paid. And I'm afraid that this illustrates the life of far too many Christians. We barely make it by from day to day, barely scraping by, barely holding on to the promises of God just to get us through tomorrow. We think, if I can just cling to the promises of God's word enough to just make it till tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next, completely unaware that the Lord has blessed us with everything that we need, because Christ has already paid the price. The key is that whatever it is that we need is available to us, but we need to possess it. We need to put our feet upon it. We need to stand upon it. Like that wonderful hymn says, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Now, before you go jumping ahead of me and think that this is a prosperity message, let me explain something first. We've got to remember the first point to this message, that there is a continuing purpose. See, part of God's reason for blessing and prospering Israel was that He had this continuing purpose. He had a plan that He needed them to continue carrying out. And I believe that God wants to bless us and prosper us truly for a purpose, for a reason. I don't buy into the belief that God wants to prosper us just so that we can have this comfort-filled life with all of the blessings and ease so that we don't ever struggle or have suffering. I don't buy into that. The Christian life is not so shallow as to be all about living a blessed and prosperous life in order to be as comfortable as possible. As a matter of fact, that goes against the very teaching of Jesus. And it's not a true gospel to tell people that there won't ever be suffering or hardship as a Christian. God prospers us because He wants us to be a blessing to other people. He prospers us because he has a purpose for us. And we need to be about that purpose and carrying out that purpose. Let me show you a verse from the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, wonderful verses, become probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible right at this moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, we got to get the idea of what blessings truly are. All too often, we think that blessings are the material things, are the physical things. And yes, there is the material blessings. There is the physical things like physical healing and provisions of finances and stuff like that. I'm not denying that. But you know what the blessings are that really matter the most? Are these spiritual blessings. Jesus was far more concerned about the spiritual welfare of people than their physical. Paul tells us that God has blessed us with a spiritual blessing? No. Well, some spiritual blessings? No. How about many? God has blessed us with many spiritual blessings? No. We are told that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And you know why? It's because it's in Christ. And it's because Christ is enough. Let me tell you something that might shock you this morning. You at this very moment have all the love that you will ever need. You at this moment have all the patience that you will ever need. You at this morning have all the forgiveness that you'll ever need. And you right at this moment have all the self-control that you will ever need. Now, I know what you were thinking. Some of you are sitting there saying, now, wait a minute. How can that be true? You don't know me very well. Because there's times in our life where we say, oh, I need more love. Or, boy, do I need more forgiveness in this moment. Or, boy, do I need more patience or more self-control. So you say, how can you say that? I'm lacking in so many of these areas. Well, let me ask you this. Are those things spiritual blessings? Is love a spiritual blessing? Is patience a spiritual blessing? And forgiveness and self-control? Yes, they're listed in the Bible as fruits of the Spirit. And those are spiritual blessings. And according to this verse, unless Paul is wrong, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And let me ask you this. Are you in Christ? And is he in you? Then that's how I know that you have all the love, patience, forgiveness, and self-control that you will ever need. Because Christ is in you, and Christ is enough. See, too often, when we lack one of these things, and I'm very much guilty of this, we pray for God to increase our lack. And we say, Lord, I need love in this moment. Would you please increase my love? Or I need forgiveness in this moment. I'm struggling with forgiving someone. Would you increase my forgiveness? I don't know that's the right thing to pray. You know what John the Baptist said? He tells us that God must increase, but I must decrease. And so also often we want to have our love increased. We want to have our patience increased, our forgiveness, when we already have every spiritual blessing in us. The next time that you feel a lack in a certain area, would you try doing this? Would you maybe try calling upon Christ within you to display those things through you? Maybe say, God, in this moment, I'm struggling with forgiveness. And rather than praying and asking God to increase my forgiveness, say, Jesus, help me to decrease in order that you might shine through me and that your forgiveness can shine through me. There was a pastor that shares this story about one time. He was talking with this Jew who was from Israel, who lived on the border near Palestine. And he had been through some terrible things because of the conflict there. His brother had been killed by a bomb that was dropped. His father had been shot and killed in battle. It got to the point where men came into his house and they killed his mother in front of him. He was just a young boy when all this happened, and the men had beat him mercilessly, leaving scars all over his body from this brutal attack. This man was talking to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, do I have to forgive those Palestinians for what they did to my family? Because I'll tell you right now, I cannot forgive them. So do I have to forgive them in order to be a Christian? Because if that's the case, then I don't think I can be a Christian." That very wise pastor said to the man, "Do you think that Jesus loves the Palestinians?" He said, "I don't know. I suppose he does." "And does Jesus live inside you?" "Yes, preacher, he does." Then the pastor wisely said, "Listen, I understand that you can't forgive them. No human being could forgive those things. But could you try this? Instead of you forgiving them, do you think that you could allow the Jesus who lives in you to forgive them, even though you can't?" The man thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Yeah, I think I could do that. I'll just let the Jesus inside me forgive them, and I won't." But the pastor said that a light came on in that man's heart, and it was a few years later that he was able to say, "I forgive the Palestinians for what they did to my family." I believe that Corrie Ten Boom completely understood the concept of this when she would pray, "Thy love, Lord, thy love." When you find yourself in a place where your love is lacking, just call upon the Jesus inside of you to love through you. And this is what I've been learning to pray lately, just like Corrie Ten Boom said all those years ago. Whenever we're lacking, call upon the Jesus inside of us. "Thy love, Lord, thy forgiveness, thy patience, thy self-control." And just see what happens when you allow yourself to decrease and allow Jesus to live his life through you. You have been given a complete possession. Number three is a conquering power. Verse 5 of Joshua 1 tells us this: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." No one is going to be able to stand up against you, Joshua. And just like I was with Moses and the power that was displayed through Moses when he called upon those plagues in Egypt, or when he called upon God to feed them in the wilderness, that power is going to reside with you, Joshua. And this is the third principle, and I've almost gotten ahead of myself here because we've already alluded to it. What made Joshua so great was, what made him powerful was not the fact that he was second in command of Israel. It's not even the fact that he was a skilled soldier. I don't know that Joshua was a skilled soldier. Think about it. He was a slave in Egypt, right? Lived for the last 40 years out in the wilderness. I don't know that he'd ever handled a sword before. It's not the fact that he was an intelligent strategist and outwitted his enemies, militarily speaking. His secret to his power is the same for us. His power came from God. "No one will be able to stand against you because I am with you, declares the Lord, and I will not leave or abandon you." See, we're talking about things this morning that we could never do in the flesh. As human beings, we simply cannot love the way that we ought, or forgive as we should, or have the self-control over sin that we need. And I thank God that the Christian life is not about living it out in our power, but in Christ. The Christian life is not about us living it out in our own strength, but rather living out the Christian life in Christ's strength. A while back, my grandfather shared a personal story with me that really impacted me. And for those of you who didn't get to know my grandpa, I'm sorry. I feel bad for you. He was such a wonderful man and had a tremendous impact in my life. And he shared this story with me a while back about when he first got saved. He was working for the telephone company, the Bell System. And at the time, he felt that God was perhaps calling him into full-time ministry as a pastor. But he was struggling with smoking. And he felt that God really wanted him to give up smoking before he took a full-time position as a pastor. And this was a real struggle for him. One day in the break room at work, several of his coworkers were talking about the upcoming Lent and the different things that they were going to give up for the fast. And by this time, everyone had come to know that my grandfather was a Christian. And so they had actually nicknamed him Christian. They didn't call him Jim, they called him Christian. And so one of them spoke up and said, "How about you, Christian? What are you going to give up for Lent this year?" And Grandpa said, "I don't know. I hadn't really thought about it." Another one of them said, "Well, how about you give up smoking?" And he pointed to the cigarette packet in my grandpa's shirt pocket. And Grandpa said, "Well, I don't really observe Lent, so I wasn't really planning on giving anything up." And then one of the men said, "What's the matter, Christian? Isn't your God big enough to help you give up smoking for a month?" And Grandpa told me, he said, "That question shook me to my core, and it changed my life. Isn't your God big enough to help you give this up for a short period of time?" And Grandpa said, I answered that question. I said, "You know what? My God is big enough to help me give up smoking, and not just for a month, but for good." And he took that pack of cigarettes out of his shirt pocket, he set it on the table in the break room, and he walked out and he never smoked again a day in his life. You see, he had learned the secret of the power within. We're not trying to live the Christian life on our own strength and under our own power, but in Christ. Blessed be God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, we are not praying for victory, but we're praying from a position from victory. And victory is not our responsibility. It is not our job as a Christian to find freedom and to find victory. It's not our responsibility, but rather it is our response to God's ability. And I'm here to tell you that God's power is enough. As a matter of fact, it's more than enough. It's more than enough to just get us to scrape by day by day and barely make it till tomorrow. But God's power is more than enough. We're told in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That word literally means super conquerors. It carries with it the idea of a super champion, someone that is undefeated. You think about a boxer going into the ring, someone that has never been defeated, has never even had a close match. It is not even a contest. It's unfair, the battle that's taking place, because we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Christ. If Christ is in you, but you say that you need more love, that his is not enough, then he couldn't be God, because he would be non-sufficient. But he is sufficient. As a matter of fact, he is abundantly, excessively, exceedingly, vastly, immensely, eminently, astronomically, unquestionably, undoubtedly, undeniably, unequivocally, more than enough for anything that we have need of. We have a conquering power within, and we must learn to utilize this power by walking in the Spirit, in order that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Number four is a claimed promise. Let's look again at verse 5. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." You know, sometimes we get the idea that the people in the Bible were so much different than us, that they were somehow better Christians than we are, that they were super giants of the faith, and that because of that, God was able to use them more than he can us. But God is clear to Joshua that he will be with him just as he was with Moses. And the message is true for us today, that God is with us just as he was with Moses, and just as he was with Joshua, and just as he was with Peter, and just as he was with Paul, he is with us as well. And God is clear to Joshua that he will be with him just as he was with Moses. God is not so limited that he could only use Moses, right? It's not like Moses died and God all of a sudden went, oh, bummer. Moses is, my guy is dead. Now what am I going to do? Joshua is next in command. We're doomed. I can't use this guy. No. And thank God, no. If we learn anything throughout the Bible, it's that God can use anyone who is willing to be used by him. The promises of God are to all saints. They did not die with Moses or Peter, Paul, or your grandparents or your parents. They are for you as well. You know what a lot of people do? I think they look through the Bible and they look at these promises and they think, oh, that makes great quotes. Makes great sayings. And so we see all of these beautiful artistic drawings with these Bible verses on them, these promises. We see these magnets on the refrigerator, these beautiful pictures that are framed, or maybe even things printed out on your morning coffee mug. And it's kind of like we're window shopping through the Bible. You know what I mean? We think, oh, isn't that a nice quote? Isn't that a beautiful promise? Isn't that a wonderful, precious promise? Ooh, look at that one. That one's nice. A man once said to his wife, why do you call it shopping? You just go window shopping, you just look at stuff. You don't ever buy anything. Without missing a beat, she replied, why do you call it fishing? You don't catch anything. I think that many times we do this. We kind of window shop through the Bible without realizing that those promises that are in there are for us. They are promised for us. But here is the really, really important thing about this point. I want you to notice who is claiming this promise. Who's claiming this promise? Well, God is. God is claiming his own promise to Joshua that he will be with him and never forsake him. See, prosperity preachers have it all wrong today. They place the emphasis on us, on you. You need to have enough faith. You need to claim the promises in order for them to come about. You need to unlock them by claiming them. And then once you claim them, then God can fulfill his promise to you. But let me tell you this. If God has promised it to you, it's yours. It's already given to you. You don't need to claim it in order to make it happen. Let me show you a verse from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. I love this. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and also in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. I just find this fascinating. Notice that all the promises from God originate with God. They're in him, meaning they originate from God. But also notice that the amen is also in him. Well, what is that amen? That amen is the claiming of the promise. That amen means let it be so. So be it. So the promise is given by God and then also claimed by God. He gives and claims the promises for us. We simply need to be walking in the path that he leads us in and be fully committed to him. Which brings us right into our fifth point, a committed person. Continuing on in our text, verses 6 and 7, we read, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. up until this point, everything has been on God. He has been doing all the heavy lifting, right? It's His continuing His purpose. It's His complete possession. It's His conquering power. It's His claimed promise. He's been doing all the heavy lifting. But now we're getting to the point of the message where we have our part to do, because we do have a part to play if we're going to find favor. We must be faithfully committed to God. And three times throughout this passage, God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. This is a very popular phrase that we see printed on pictures and paintings, hanging in people's homes. I myself have this big plaque with that: "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." We use it as an encouragement to us, to remind us to be strong and brave no matter what we are facing or what we are up against. And although that's true, that carries a lot of truth to it, do you realize what Joshua was to be strong in? You know, we think that God is telling him to be brave going into battle, right? They're about to go up against Jericho. They're about to cross this river, and they're about to go into this land where the people are hostile and to try to take possession of it. And so we kind of get the idea that God is telling Joshua to be brave in battle. But that's not what God tells him, is it? God tells him specifically in verse 7 to be strong and courageous to do the law. Interesting. You see, Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel into a land full of evil, full of witchcraft, sorcery, idolatry, committing unthinkable sins like sacrificing their own children, abominations such as bestiality and homosexuality. The word of God is not very popular in Canaan. It's too seclusive. It's not too inviting to all of these other religions. It's not accepting of other gods. It's filled with hate speech because it doesn't accept these sinful lifestyles. It speaks out against the murdering of children. And so there's going to be some backlash specifically to the word of God for the principles that God has laid out in His word. And so God is telling Joshua, listen, no matter what the culture says and no matter how they treat my word, Joshua, you need to stay strong and courageous in your love for my word, in your stand for truth. You know what brings favor and invites the blessings of the Lord into the believer's life? Is being faithfully committed to God's word. Holding to the viewpoint that the Bible is inspired, God breathed. Literally, the very words of God, as His Holy Spirit breathed through the people to write down His words. It's authoritative. It's the final say on what is to be regarded as right and wrong. It is inerrant, without mistake or error, and it is infallible. It will always be true and accurate and stand the test of time. Which brings us right into our final point of the message today, a conducting principle. A conducting principle which we see in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So this conducting principle is the point that just wraps this whole thing up. And what is this conducting principle? Well, it has to do with the Word of God. And it has to do with three things. The Word of God, first of all, in your mouth. God's word in your mouth. There at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. We need to learn to speak the word of God. And I'm not talking about just quoting scripture or reading the Bible out loud. That's wonderful, of course. But I think that this goes far beyond that. We're talking about all of our speech. Everything that we say should be centered around the Word of God. Our normal, everyday conversations should be focused heavily on spiritual things. Scripture instructs us of the importance of this, especially as it relates to our families. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." God is saying, you need to be speaking my word. You need to be talking about spiritual things. You need to be not just quoting scripture, but instilling the principles, instilling the values from God's word into the lives of your children, into your family. You all know the famous Christian allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, right? Pilgrim's Progress, probably one of the greatest allegories. Well, the guy that wrote that, John Bunyan, do you know how he came to be saved? John Bunyan was converted as a result of overhearing a conversation that two women were having one day just out in public. Just overheard their conversation, and he was so drawn in that he ended up giving his life to Christ. Let me ask you this. How many of us can say that our normal, everyday conversations that we have would have that type of impact on the people that overhear us? You think people would be drawn to Christ, even converted, simply by hearing a conversation between you and your coworker at work one day, or you and a friend? Let me show you a very precious verse that has blessed me. I don't know, this might be my favorite verse. I can't decide. I've got a lot of favorite verses right now. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." And then listen to this. "The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Isn't that amazing? God looks down from heaven, observes people talking about him, and he listens into our conversations. God eavesdrops on us. And he's so blessed by what he hears, this conversation of people talking about him, that he writes down their name in this book of remembrance. We're so familiar with the book of life, right? We want to have our name found in the book of life. Well, here's another name. Here's another book that we should try to get our names into, this book of remembrance. To be a blessing to God by speaking of him to other people. I want to be in that book, remembered as someone who loved talking about the Lord. Second of all, we see God's word not only in our mouth, but God's word in our mind. We're told this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, biblical meditation is very different from the world's concept of meditation, right? It's not emptying your mind, centering yourself, or any other New Age teaching. It's not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind. Filling your mind with the things of God. It's not centering yourself, it's centering on Christ. It's simply soaking up as much of God's word as you can and getting it down into your heart. To think about it, to study it, dwell upon it. When you wake up, read it, memorize it. As you go about your day, quote it. Keep repeating it in the back of your mind. Let it be the last thing on your mind as you go to sleep. It's like a song that you can't get out of your head, and so you just keep humming until it gets into your very heart and into your very being. The word of God in your mind. And then lastly, God's word in your mannerisms. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. We put it into our actions. We apply it. You can have the word of God in your mouth, and you can have the word of God in your mind, but we've got to get it into our manner of life as well. You must apply the word of God and put it into action. Be not only a hearer of the word, but a doer also. Otherwise, we're warned in the New Testament that we're deceiving ourselves if we don't put God's word into action. When you get the word of God into your mouth, your mind, and your mannerisms, you place yourself in a position to receive God's favor and blessings on your life. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. As a great preacher once said, prosperity is having all that you need to do all that God wants you to do. That is truly what prosperity is. And that's what the focus of this year is, finding favor with God and positioning ourselves in a place where we can receive God's favor so that He blesses and prospers us so that we can do all that He has called us to do and all that He wants us to accomplish. Understand that God has a continuing purpose that includes you in the plans. Believe that He has given you a complete possession, and He's given you the power to continue. He's even gone so far as to claim His own promises for you. The question is, will you be a committed person today? And will you be faithful to God's word no matter what? Will you apply the word of God into your speech, your thoughts, and your actions? And if so, you will be blessed. Your way will be made prosperous, and you will have good success. Could I have you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I truly pray and hope that every heart was touched by some point of the message today. Maybe for some of you, it had to do with the topic of relying on Christ's power within us. I know that really speaks volumes to me. Learning this, I must decrease so that He can increase, and allowing Jesus to live His life through us. Maybe some of you were impacted a little bit more by the end here, talking about being a committed person and soaking God's word into our life, speaking of it often. I'm sure we all could agree that we don't speak nearly enough of the things of God. And soaking God's word into our mind and into our mannerisms. And sometimes maybe our actions don't really truly display the word of God like it should. And I truly believe that this is a year of prosperity for the church. And I truly believe that God has all of these spiritual blessings that He wants to pour out to each and every one of us. We just need to stand upon those promises and realize that they're given to us because they're in Christ, and we are in Christ, and He is more than enough. So I wonder if we could do this as we close. Joshua was told to be strong and courageous in God's word because he was about to go into a very evil world. And right now, we're about to leave this church, and we're about to go out these doors into a very evil and corrupt world. And what we need is Joshua's. We need people to be strong and courageous in the word of God. We need people that will hold to God's principles and to God's word no matter what, no matter how unpopular it becomes, no matter how much backlash you receive or how much criticism, no matter how many names you get called. We need people that are willing to stand up and be strong in the Lord, be faithfully committed. So if you're here this morning and you say, I want to be that person. I want to be like Joshua. I want to be this faithfully committed person. And I'm purposing right now to stand upon God's word no matter what and no matter the cost. Would you do that? Would you stand to your feet right now and make that commitment? God, I'm going to be a faithfully committed person to you, and I purpose in this moment to stand upon your word, upon your principles, upon your promises, no matter the cost. God, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word, your precious, precious word that you still use to speak to us today. And Lord, I thank you for these principles that were laid out in Scripture for us, in positioning ourselves to receiving favor from you and finding favor with God. And Lord, I thank you for the commitment of each person that is here to be faithfully committed to you. I know that we've all committed our lives to you, but Lord, now we also commit to standing faithfully upon your word, no matter the cost, that we will be quick to stand up for what is true and right as laid out in your word, no matter how unpopular it may be with our culture, no matter what flow it goes against, but that we would have the boldness and the courage to stand faithfully for you, because you stood faithfully for us when we didn't deserve it. You stood there on trial, received a beating that we deserved, and you took our sin and our punishment to the cross. You stood for us, you died for us, you were buried for us, and then you rose for us, and you live today for us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would equip each believer with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would empower them to live this prosperous Christian life. And that every eye would be open to see the plan and the purpose that you have laid out for each person. That they will know their role, no matter how big or small, that their purpose is to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint each one of us to continue and fulfill that purpose and that plan that you have for our lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you, folks.